Well, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28? Well, we are in the middle of our four-week series in which we're looking at our mission statement here at Village Church. Our mission statement, which is one that we have had for many, many years, says this: we exist to glorify God, love people, and make disciple makers. Now, while our mission statement has three parts to it, those are not three separate parts, but they are connected to each other in a very intentional and a very purposeful way. Our mission statement begins, as our mission statement should begin, with our relationship with God. We exist to glorify God. We exist to make Him known. You and I were created as the creation to reveal the Creator. You and I were created to reveal the invisible attributes of God, His love, His mercy, His grace. You and I were created to make known the salvation that is available to us by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we were created to reveal Him, who are we revealing Him to? If we were created to make Him known, who are we making Him known to? Well, we're making Him known to all of the people that are around us. You and I have the privilege of making known to everyone that we come in contact with that there is a God, the very one who created us. A God who wants to have a relationship with them. And so the first statement of our mission statement, we exist to glorify God, flows right into the second statement, love people. See, the first statement, glorify God, is connected to the second. We love people. There's a connection between our vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship we have with each other. You see, you and I cannot have a private relationship with God. What I mean by that is you and I cannot stand out here outside of community of people and say, I don't need other people, it's just me and God. It's just me and God. You know, I'm just studying His Word, I just spend time in prayer with Him. You see, God created His relationship, He designed our relationship with Him to be lived out, to be made known through the relationships we have with one another. If you remove yourself from people, if you remove yourself from being in relationship with others, you are hindering your relationship with God. This is why when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't just say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. But then he added this. He said, and the second greatest is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, our relationship with God, this vertical relationship, is always connected to the horizontal relationship with love with other people. You see, how we love God, it is revealed in how we love people. In how you and I love people. You know what that's revealing? How you and I love people? It's revealing our relationship with God. We exist to glorify God. And out of that, we love people. And then comes the third statement of our mission statement. We make disciple makers. That third statement shows how we are to love. That third statement says how we are to be in a relationship with people. See, we are to love people so that they may know Christ. We are to be in a relationship with people so that they may know the living hope that is found through Jesus Christ when we place our faith in Christ. When we seek to glorify God, it does something. If you and I as the body of Christ seek to truly glorify God, it is going to transform our lives and it is going to send us on mission to love people so that they may know Christ. This is why. If you and I truly want to glorify God, if we want to truly love people, then it should cause our lives to go outward. If we truly want to glorify God, if we truly want to love people, then it should cause our lives to now be on mission. And so today and next week, we're going to look at the third part of our mission statement. We exist to make disciple makers. And one of the places that Jesus talks about this part of our mission is in Matthew chapter 28. And so if you're not there already, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to begin in verse 16. Here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has already risen from the grave. And he's gathering his disciples and he's speaking to them. He's given final words to them before he returns to the Father in heaven. And so read with me starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then it's these next two verses that I want to be our focus for the next moment. And these next two verses are, in fact, just one sentence. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." He concludes and says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In verses 19 and 20, which is one sentence, there's a lot going on in that one sentence. It begins with this idea of going to all the nations, and then it talks about that we're to baptize people, and then we're to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But not only are we to baptize people, we're to teach people, and we're to teach people to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. I mean, there's a lot going on in that one sentence. But in all that is going on, there is only one main action. There is only one focus of the entire sentence, and that focus is the phrase, "make disciples." That phrase is one singular Greek word that is the imperative verb, that is the authoritative verb in this sentence. See, Jesus is placing a single action, a single purpose upon his disciples. He is saying, "Go and make disciples." This is the reason that this passage has come to be known as the Great Commission, because the disciples here are being commissioned. They're being sent out with a purpose. And Jesus isn't just commissioning one part of their life. This is not just their spiritual life. He's not just commissioning their Sunday morning lives. He's not just commissioning their Wednesday evening lives. He is commissioning their entire lives, and he is placing purpose on there, and he's commissioning them to one act, to go and to make disciples. Now, for the 11 disciples standing there, they didn't have to say, "But Jesus, what are you talking about? What does it mean to make a disciple? What is a disciple?" Because Jesus had just spent the last 3 years showing them what it means to be a disciple. He just spent the last 3 years showing them what it means to follow him. And so he is saying, just as I have shown you what it means to follow me, what it means to be a disciple, now you go and make disciples. You see, this is what glorifying God leads to. This is what loving people leads to, making disciples. If you want to know if you are glorifying God in your life, if you want to know if you are loving people in your life, then ask yourself this one question: am I making disciples? Because that's what glorifying God will lead to. That is what loving people for the purpose of God will lead to. You see, disciple making is the outward evidence of glorifying God and loving people. It's the outward evidence that we are believers in Jesus Christ. And so the first step to making disciples, the first step to living out this command is this. You need to be a disciple. If you and I are going to invite people into a relationship with Jesus, if you and I are going to show people what does it look like to follow or to obey all that he's commanded us, you know what the first step for us is? We have to be following Jesus. We have to be obeying all that he has commanded us. And so next week, we're going to look at what it means to make a disciple. We're going to look at what does that mean? What is that commandment? But for today, we're going to start with what does it actually mean to be a disciple? Because if we're going to live out the command to make one, it begins that you and I are one. And so we're going to get our definition of what it means to be a disciple from the very words that Jesus spoke to some of his first disciples as he called them into a relationship with him. These first words are found in Matthew chapter 4. So if you remain in the book of Matthew, but you just move back maybe like 24 chapters, would you join me in Matthew chapter 4? You'll notice we're at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 1, it speaks of the birth of Christ, the chapter 2, the visit of the wise men. We see chapter 3, we see the baptism of Jesus. Chapter 4, at the beginning of it, when he is spending 40 days in the wilderness, he's being tempted by Satan. And then in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, he calls his first disciples. Read with me, starting in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Notice it doesn't say he called two of them, but he called them. I imagine the very words that he used to call Peter and Andrew, he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When Jesus called his first disciples, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so, in this brief call from Jesus, we are given three characteristics of what is a disciple. Three characteristics that Jesus calls us to. Three characteristics of what it means to live out being a follower of Jesus. And we're going to look at these three characteristics beginning with the first one. Jesus says, "Follow me." And so a disciple is one who follows Christ. Pastor and author Jonathan Parnell wrote, "The standard definition of disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another, is a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him, someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus." And so a disciple is one who pursues Jesus for the purpose of being like Jesus. The first part of pursuing Jesus or following Jesus is first recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And that Jesus is Savior. And so a disciple is one who has turned from their old way of life, that they have repented of their sins, and they've placed their faith in Jesus as the only one who can forgive their sins and give them salvation. But when Jesus says, "Follow me," it's not just an invitation of salvation, but it is a full pursuit of Christ. See, I think sometimes as Christians, we can become content in simply knowing our salvation is secure, and we never really pursue an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when I asked my wife to marry me, I was not just asking her to be my wife. I was not just content that Ann and I all suddenly just now became legally married. I was not just content that my status had changed from single adult to now married adult. When I asked Anne to marry me, I was desiring to enter into a lifelong relationship with her in which I was pursuing her, to know her, to be with her. You know, in the same way, when we respond to the call of Christ to follow him, it's not just a checkbox that says, I'm now saved. It's not just simply a status change of unsaved to saved. And that's huge. It is huge to know that you're going to spend eternity with Christ. But when we respond to the call of Christ, it is now a commitment to be in a relationship with him, to know him and to pursue him, to be like him. And so if we say, well, I'm a disciple because I have been saved by Christ, that is true. But it's not the full picture or full definition of a disciple. If we claim to be disciples simply because our salvation is secured in Christ, we are missing what Christ has truly called us to as followers of him. You know, there were many times in which Jesus said, you are my disciple if. Meaning, you are my disciple if this is what your life looks like. This is how you respond. This is what you do. This is your heart attitude. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Luke 14:26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33 says, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. John 8:31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I think in the church culture today, we have so lowered the bar of what it really looks like to be a follower of Christ, that when we read words like, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, we're not really sure what to do with that. We read those words and we mentally affirm them as words that, sure, they're true and they're in Scripture. But then we go back and we live lives in which we're not really following Christ. We go back and we live lives in which we're not denying ourselves. In fact, what we're doing is we're protecting ourselves. And we live our Christian lives with conditions. I will follow you, Jesus, as long as it doesn't get uncomfortable. I'll follow you, Jesus, as long as you don't take me out of my comfort zone. As long as it doesn't get difficult, I will follow you, Jesus, as long as you don't disrupt my life. I will follow you, Jesus, as long as at least I can get married. Once I get married, I am all in. I will follow you, Jesus, but let's have kids first. Once we have kids, once we have a family, or at least once they're moved out of the house, I am all in. Father, I will follow you. Jesus, I will follow you as long as we at least stay financially stable. I will follow you as long as we don't have to move away from our parents, our extended family, our cousins, our siblings. Father, God, I will follow you as long as we don't have to leave this house, this neighborhood, this community. Listen to what Jesus said to those who place a condition on following him. Luke chapter 9 says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another man said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You see, there's a cost. There's a cost to being a follower of Jesus. In fact, it's a cost that says, take up your cross. Lay down your own life. I think there are many Christians who have placed their faith in Christ, and they know their salvation is secure, but at some point, following Christ reached a point which it was going to cost them something. It reached a point in which they felt like God or Jesus was leading them to a place, and they were going to have to give up something, sacrifice something, lay down something that they were not willing to lay down. And so they remained one whose salvation is secure, but they stopped following Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." He says, "Go where I go. Do what I do. Love who I love." And so the first characteristic of a disciple is one who has placed their faith in Christ and one who is pursuing Christ. And so I ask you today, one, have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you surrendered to him as Lord and Savior? Trusting him as the only one who has forgiven your sins and give you salvation? And are you following him? Are you pursuing him? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you." The second characteristic of a disciple is a disciple is one who is being changed by Christ. When we place your faith in Jesus, not only do we receive the gifts of salvation, but God begins a work in you. God begins a work in transforming you into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." It is his work through his Spirit that is transforming us. And so as disciples of Jesus, we should see the fruit of the Spirit reflected in us. The longer we follow and pursue Christ, the more we should see the fruit of love and the fruit of peace and the fruit of patience, the fruit of kindness, and the fruit of gentleness. This is why Jesus says, "They will know you are my disciples by your fruit." As believers in Jesus Christ, the longer we follow him, the more we pursue him, the more we continue to get to know him and are being transformed like him, the more we should see the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit revealed in us. If you find yourself getting older and less patient, if you find yourself getting older and less gentle, if you find yourself getting older and less kind, you may have your salvation secure, but you're not following Jesus. You're not pursuing him. You're not allowing Christ to change you. Pastor Jim Putman wrote, "Far too many of us assume that discipleship is merely the transfer of information, leading us to behavior modification. But discipleship at heart involves transformation at the deepest levels of understanding, affection, and will by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and in relationship with the people of God." You see, Christ desires not to just to transform us at a surface level. He's not just looking to change surface level behavior, but our innermost being. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He's transforming us into the very image of Christ. But you know what? You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can hinder that work. we can hinder the work of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. You see, we can give ourselves to hard attitudes that grieve the Holy Spirit and hinder His transforming work in our lives. That's why you can have a Christian who's been a Christian for 30 years, for 40 years, and yet there's still an anger problem. That there's still gossips. That they're still unwilling to forgive a relationship in their life. They can have years of biblical knowledge through Sunday school, but not heart transformation. Because it requires us laying down our lives, taking up our cross, and surrendering ourselves fully to the work of Christ. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear fruit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. When we surrender ourselves to Christ, when we pursue Christ, Jesus says, you will bear fruit. See, bearing the fruit of the Spirit becomes the outward sign of the transforming work of Christ in our life. The bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives becomes the outward sign of the work of Christ in our lives. And so, how can we tell if we're changed? How can we tell if we're being transformed in the image of God? How can we tell if we're allowing the Spirit to do His work in us? Well, I think one of the indicators is a heart that longs for the fruit of the Spirit. Is there a longing in you to love like Christ loved? Is there a longing to have the gentleness of Christ? Is there a longing to have the kindness of Christ? Are you praying for these things? Are you asking for these things? Are you desiring these things? Or is Christ simply an intellectual pursuit? You see, we can become the guy who, in the small group or in the Bible study, who has all the answers, but whose heart is far from Christ. As you're being transformed by Christ, the works of the flesh in your life, gossip and bitterness and anger, those things will now grieve you. They will grieve you as they grieve the Spirit, and those things will bring you to a place of repentance. Those things will bring you to a place of brokenness in your life. You know, one of the people that I get to see firsthand, up close, being transformed by Christ, is my own wife. And my wife is not a perfect person, and she will be the first person to tell you she's not a perfect person. In fact, one of the things that I really respect about her is that she is honest and she is open about her struggles. She's honest and she is open about her sin. And one of the things that I have seen as her husband is that it grieves her when she enters into those things. And when she's in those places, she longs to be back in the right relationship with God. She longs for God to change her. And I see her constantly praying through Scripture in some season of her life. And she goes, I need to know this. I need to be living this out. God, I need this to be lived out in me. And she's praying over that. And throughout our marriage, I've seen a woman being transformed by the very Spirit of God. Do you have areas in your life that grieve you? Do you have areas in your life in which you are asking God to transform you? You see, because that's the heart attitude of one who is being transformed by God. I think too many times we can become Christians who simply have the head knowledge and we're never being transformed. So the second characteristic of a disciple is one who is being transformed by Christ. Is that you? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Are you pursuing Him? And are you desiring that your life is before Him as one that's being transformed by? I think the greatest indicator of whether we truly are following Christ and being transformed by Christ is the third characteristic of a disciple. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The third characteristic of a disciple is one who is living out the mission of Christ. You see, when Jesus called his disciples into a relationship with him, it wasn't to just give them head knowledge. It wasn't just to give him a small group of men that he could have community with. When Jesus called his disciples into a relationship with him, it was for a purpose. Jesus said, follow me so that. There's a purpose in following Christ, not only for the men who followed him during his day, but for us who follow him now. He says, follow him so that we can be fishers of men, so that we can lead others into a relationship with Christ and to help them grow and mature in their relationship with Christ. When Jesus came into this world, he came with purpose. When Jesus came into this world, he came with mission. He came to seek and to save the lost, and his mission is now our mission. We know this because Jesus said to his disciples in John 20:21, just as the Father has sent me to seek and to save the lost, Jesus says, I've sent you. I am sending you now with purpose. If you want to know if you're truly a disciple, I'm not talking about your salvation. But if you want to know if you're truly living out what it means to be a disciple, ask yourself this question: am I making disciples? And as you think about that question, I don't want you to think about it in terms of ministries that you're involved in. I say that because you can be connected to a ministry and not making disciples. I think it's easy to say, well, sure, I'm making disciples. I go to that church. Sure, I make disciples. I work in Awana on Wednesdays. Well, sure, I make disciples. I'm a growth group leader. When you ask the question, am I making disciples? I want you to think about the people who are in your life. I want you to think about their names. I want you to think about the people that you are invested in so that they will either come to place their faith in Christ, or that they are growing in their relationship with Christ, that they are obeying all that Jesus commanded us to obey. Do you have those people in your life? Can you see their faces? Do you know their names? Are you intentionally investing in them? John Putman once again writes, being on mission means that we acknowledge that we were saved for God's kingdom purposes. Our mission is not simply to come to church each Sunday to be nice people or to cram a lot of biblical facts inside our head. It's not even give money to the church so the pastors can carry out the mission of Jesus. It's for every disciple to join in God's mission in this world, to participate with God's purposes in this world. I think we as the church, I'm talking about the church globally, I think we've lost the mission. I think we've lost the mission of Christ. Jesus came with purpose to seek and save the lost. And then he handed that to us. And he says, I'm going to empower you by my Spirit to do this. I have authority to give you this mission. And I'm going to be with you always in this mission. Now go and be disciple makers. And I think at some point, we lost the mission. We stopped getting up every day with a purpose. I think sometimes we just get caught up in the culture wars of our day. We get caught up in trying to make sure we're in the world but not of the world. We get caught up in defending the moralities of Christianity to an unbelieving world. And somewhere along the line, we just lost the mission. And then within the church, we can get caught up just in the politics of church, the turf wars of church, the gossip of church, the bickering of church. I don't like what he's doing, she's doing. And at some point, we've lost the mission of Christ. Being on mission means that we acknowledge that we were saved for God's kingdom purposes. Jesus said, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Just as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I'm commissioning you. You have purpose in your life. You have a mission in your life. I hope that you know Christ as Lord and Savior. I hope you have that joy. I hope you have that hope. I hope you have that eternal confidence of where you will be when you die. But Jesus says, when you follow me, it's a relationship to pursue me, to be like me. It's a relationship in which I am transforming you. And it's a relationship in which I have put mission on you to lead others into a relationship with you. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are you following him? You know, I came home one day and Ann asked me how the prep was going, and I said, I just struggle because I don't know if I'm living that out. The purpose of this time this morning, to look at our mission this morning, is not to point any fingers. It's not to place guilt upon us, but it's to remind us. It's to encourage us. It's to spur us on to what we have been called to do as believers in Jesus Christ, to follow him and to be fishers of men.